If you have your Bibles with you, you can work ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 8. But I want to invite you into this discussion real quick about potential. Potential is what I want to talk about for the next 3 weeks. Hopefully it's something, as we're talking about it, you go, I want to talk about that too. Because you and I, we dream about potential. We always look at things. That's one of the things that I love about being human, is we can see potential in so much. Our early ancestors learned the potential of a seed. Just a tiny little thing. But planted in the ground and cultivated, it can grow into a tree, into wheat, into any number of things that blesses the world. Just a little seed has so much potential. We know what the word potential means because we see it in our kids. We see it in our grandkids. And in fact, my guess is, I'm not a grandparent, but I've talked to enough grandparents, that you probably see more potential in your grandchildren than you did in your own children, right? You don't see quite as many flaws in your grandchildren. You're just happy. They're a blessing. You know what I mean by potential? What could be for them? What could be for them? You know, as I think about potential, and as we have these five young men receive an award, I did Cub Scouts for like 4 months when I was a kid. I grew up on a farm. I got to do all sorts of crazy things outside all of the time. And so when I joined Cub Scouts, I think I was 9, maybe 10. It was a little boring to me. Starting out, I knew how to whittle. I knew how to start a fire. I was a farmer. I knew all that stuff. And so what did I do? I quit. And you know what? Now that I know Eagle Scouts, now that I've learned more and more about what grows, what the potential is for those young men, I'm sad because I walked away from that. Isn't all of our regret in life, if we boil it all down, it's missed potential? What could have been? You know, I was in seventh grade playing football. It was the first year my mother let me play football. I wanted to play football since I was little. I was not built for many sports, but football was one of the ones. I was always big enough that if I bounced around, I bounced back up. And so football was perfect for me, except I broke my ankle within the first month of playing football. And my mom said, no more. No more until you're older. And I missed my opportunity. Do I think I would have played pro? Probably not. But I missed the opportunity to be a part of a team, to be on a single mission together, to know how different gifts work together at a young age to accomplish a goal. I missed that opportunity. I had the potential to at least help. But I missed it. What is it for you? Where are the potentials? I want to ask you a question. When it comes to this church, when it comes to your own walk with Jesus, I want to ask you a question about potential. And I want to ask it over and over again over these next 3 weeks. What can Jesus do? What can Jesus do? I don't want you to tell me what Jesus is doing right now or where you wish Jesus would show up. I want you to just think potential for a few moments. What can the Son of God do? What can the Son of God who walked on water do in Gastonia? What can the Son of God who multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 15,000 or more people, because it was 5,000 men. What can that Jesus do in your family when you feel like you don't have enough, when you don't have enough patience, when you don't have enough resources, when you don't think you can last another day? How could the Son of God multiply that little you have into so much? What can Jesus do? What can Jesus, who raised the dead, do for this church? We got churches closing all around our community. We lost Faith United Methodist. We're losing Trinity. What can Jesus do? Start thinking about that. What can Jesus do in you? What can Jesus do in your family? What can Jesus do? Let's start thinking about potential. Like that little seed. Like that little seed. And let's see if as we think about this potential, when we start to nurture it and nourish it and learn about it to see if it can't grow, if God can't do something to make it grow into something life-changing. Maybe not just for you, but for the people driving by right now. If you got your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 4 through 8, just a short segment. It's Pentecost, but we're not going to read about Pentecost. We're going to read a little bit before Pentecost to set it up. Here's what Jesus was talking about, the risen, resurrected Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead, and for 40 days, he appeared occasionally to his followers. And what we're going to read is one of the times that he appeared and was hanging out and talking with his followers. I can only imagine what it was like to actually hang out with the resurrected Son of God. I mean, for a moment, put yourself in that position. How many of you have ever just wished Jesus would appear to you? I mean, I've had some hard moments where I'm like, Jesus, I need you to show up. Jesus showed up. He's right there. He's talking with them. And listen to their conversation. Once when he was eating with them. So Jesus is hanging out. They're at McDonald's. They're eating. I don't know. They didn't have McDonald's back then. But they're eating. And he says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you a gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water. But in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me pause there for a moment. It's important that Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because Jerusalem is going to eventually be the hub, the center, the starting point of what Jesus is going to say is going to be a movement that changes the entire world. But he's got to tell his disciples, don't leave. And he's got to tell them over and over again, because these disciples want to leave Jerusalem. Why do they want to leave Jerusalem? Because it's only been 30 or 40 days, so a month and a half, since Jesus was arrested, betrayed, and crucified. And everybody that participated in that, the Romans, Pontius Pilate, all of them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they saw Jesus as an insurrectionist, someone leading a rebellion against their power structures. That's why Jesus was crucified. The Romans saw him as someone leading an insurrection, threatening the Roman Empire. That's why Pilate put above the cross, the King of the Jews, as if there was another king, another leader, over Caesar. So all of these disciples, all of these people that have been hanging out with Jesus before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, are targets. And if you're a target, do you want to be in the hotbed of where all of that leadership be hanging out? You want to get the heck out of Dodge, don't you? You want to run to the mountains. When I was a pastor up in Franklin, one of the things I loved about Franklin is, I mean, I prayed for our world, but I wasn't as worried, because if everything broke out, then they ain't coming up to the mountains. They're going to leave us alone up in Franklin. We're loaded with ammo. We're good to go. You don't come up to the mountains to get anybody. I knew where the bunkers were to hide, but we'd be awful close to Charlotte, a major city. I learned when I was a kid growing up that the town I grew up in was right next to a community called Natrona. That's where my grandpa grew up. And in Natrona, there was a company called Penn Salt that made and nurtured an element called natron. Have you ever heard of the natron bomb? Learned in hindsight that little Natrona, just outside of Pittsburgh, was number 3 on Hitler's bomb list in World War II. New York City, Washington, D.C., Natrona, Pennsylvania. And that there were spies working as teachers and in the press, Russian and German, all in little Natrona. These disciples wanted to get the heck out of Jerusalem. But Jesus says, stay, stay, stay. I know it's hard where you're at. I know you don't like it. I know you're afraid. But stay, stay, because I got big things in store for you. And so look at what the disciples say. So when the apostles were with him, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? So see, they know Jesus has to do something pretty big because they're terrified. Jesus, is now the time? Can we stop hiding? We're afraid. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. I want you to think about what Jesus can do. And those disciples sitting there, shaking in their boots, waiting with the resurrected Jesus for something big to happen, had no idea. They just hoped that Israel could be independent and its own kingdom again. And Jesus was saying, no, you're not dreaming big enough. Don't you worry about the Romans. Don't you worry about the Pharisees. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you allow God in to your heart, the Holy Spirit in to rule here, everything changes. And what I can do, Jesus says, what I can do in you will change and work through you in extraordinary ways. You think just getting Israel back is enough? Let me tell you what's going to happen. When I work in you, Jesus is saying, it's going to start where you're at, Jerusalem. Oh, but then it's going to go and it's going to cover the whole state, Judea. And it's going to go beyond that. It's going to cover the next one. Those people you don't like, those people you call dogs, those people that don't like you, they're going to join into it as well. And guess what? This little movement that you feel like you are so scared right now is going to reach the ends of the earth. It's going to change everything. Do you think Peter, John, James, all of them thought that there would be 2 billion Christians on the earth 2,000 years ago? Do you think they could have ever imagined that people could gather freely out in the open and praise God's name and celebrate Jesus 2,000 years ago? Look at what Jesus can do and begin to imagine for a moment what he can do in you and me. Jesus said he's going to work through it all. And when he does, the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit came down a few days after Jesus has this conversation. He ascends into heaven. 10 days later, Holy Spirit comes down on this group of people hiding in the center of Jerusalem. And guess what? The doors, the windows, everything flings open. They start pronouncing the truth. Who cares what the government's going to do to them? We're going to speak the truth. We now have power of the Holy Spirit. And on that day alone, Peter gives an okay sermon. Let me explain something. If you want to see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Peter ends up being the spokesperson. And on the day of Pentecost, gives a sermon, and 3,000 people at that one time, within earshot, gives their lives to Jesus and begin the movement that changes the world. It's not that great of a sermon. It's really not. You can read it, and I encourage you to. Go read Acts 2. No preacher studies Acts 2 to go, this is how you give a sermon that converts 3,000 people. Go ahead, go read it. You know why? It doesn't matter how good my words are. It's your willingness and your ability and God's desire to change you. It's God working in me and through me to work in you and through you that make all the difference. Those 3,000 people, they were struck by God's power that moment, and they said yes to him. I want to ask you a question. What can Jesus do in our community? What can Jesus do? It begins when you let Jesus work in you first. How was Jesus going to reach the very ends of the earth? He tells him to wait in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit needs to come in you first. Jesus needs to do his work in you first, he tells them, before I can start working through you. So if there's anything you walk away with today, let it be this. Jesus, what Jesus can do through you, he first must do in you. Hear that. What Jesus can do through you, he must do first in you. When you think about the potential of what Jesus can do in our community, when you think about what the potential of Jesus in your family, before any of that can happen, he's got to do it in you first. He's got to do it in you first. And so I want to ask you the question. Are you ready? Do you want Jesus to do that in you? Are you eager for the Holy Spirit to come in and move in you so that he can move through you? The change has to begin with you. I would love to see our communities devoted to scripture and reading and believing that God can do great things. And you know the only way that's ever going to happen is if you and I devote ourselves to scripture and reading and small groups, holding each other accountable, loving each other. And it's going to happen in our community. Jesus isn't going to do it through us until he does it in us. My kids, I had great parents. I loved my parents growing up. They were tremendous examples. My parents, my grandparents, they were Sunday school teachers. They were excellent examples to a young man growing up. But you know one of the things we never did at home? We never did daily devotions. And so as I grew and I learned the importance of daily devotions, it was really hard for me to develop that habit. Have you ever been there where mom and dad didn't teach you something you kind of wish they had, and it's hard for you to learn that habit? I want that for my kids. I want to see Jesus work through me for my kids. So I let Jesus work in me to help me study scripture, to pray with them, beside them. You want to see your neighbors changed? You've got to be the change first. How many of us have prayed that God would change my spouse? Jesus isn't going to work through you until you let him change you first. Folks, as a church, executive team, we want to see this church grow. And it hasn't for years. And what's going to happen to make it grow? Yeah, there's some things we can change externally. But the way it happens is first, we let Jesus change us. Because I'm not going to go passionately share the gospel with somebody else until the gospel was so passionately true in my life, I can't help it. I'm not going to tell others about how Jesus can change their life until Jesus is changing my life. And do you want to know if Jesus is really working passionately in your life? Is he passionately working through your life? Because if he's not, the holdup is not him. The holdup is not the Holy Spirit. The holdup is me. Am I open to it? I've got a statement that I'd like you to live into. Pentecost, it's perfect. How many of you have ever heard the statement, go big or go home? Go big or go home. I want us to start repeating that statement. Can you say it with me? Go big or go home. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we've got to make one giant splash? No. Does that mean you have to sell all of your possessions, give it to the church? I'm not going to say yes or no on that one. Jesus asks one guy to do that. I don't know if he's going to ask you. That's not what it means. I want to be a church that goes big or goes home. And you want to know if we're going to grow? It's going to be because we go big or we go home. And here's what it means. Big. I go believe in God. I'm going to do all of the things God calls me to do because God is doing it in me first. I am going to go spend time in His Word. I am going to spend time kneeling and praying. I'm going to take the risk and give sacrificially. I am going to trust God with my finances. I'm going to trust God with my conversation. I'm going to trust God with my home. And when it don't work out, I'm going to keep trusting on God because I'm going to go big. I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Or when I don't, I'm going to go home. I'm going to hold on to my excuses. I'm going to hold on to my excuses. Why doesn't God move? Because I want to hang on to my stuff. I know God's calling me to live radically, to give, but I got to make sure I got enough. You don't understand. It's expensive to live in this world. We, as a church, we want to maintain. So we got to hold on. I don't know how many churches I know have $500,000. What do they call them where they're in the bank and you just collect the interest? Escrows, there you go. Go figure it, Pastor, I couldn't think of a word. They've got all of that and they're dying and they need money. And you know what? They want to hold on to that next stink. Don't hold on to excuses. What is it for you? I'm so busy, Lord, I don't have time. Don't hold on to your excuses. Go big. Believe in God. Let Him work in you. Because when He begins working in you, He'll work through you. I don't like the music. It's not my style. Don't hold on to your excuses. Let Jesus work in you so that He can work through you. What can Jesus do? Can Jesus raise the dead? Can He? Amen. Can Jesus multiply a little into a lot? Amen, He can. Can Jesus, with an okay sermon, convert 3,000 people in one moment? Many can. Can Jesus use somebody that's afraid they don't know all the answers? That they're afraid they're not good enough? But they're willing to offer who they are to Jesus and to go believe in Him and go share the truth with a neighbor. Can Jesus do that? What's your excuse? The world changed with 120 people. So many disciples were probably in the upper room hanging out when the Holy Spirit came down. They said yes in me, so Jesus could say yes through them. We got less than that here. What? The only way they're ever going to know is if you let Him work in you and through you. I invite you, grab your bulletin. You know the song Amazing Grace? You don't need it, maybe. Maybe you do. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can Jesus do that? Let's try it again. Can Jesus do that?
Yes.
Can Jesus do that in you?
Yes.
Amen. Can Jesus do that in me?
Yes.
What's the holdup? Me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. How many people out there need to hear that truth? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Is fear a good thing? Only if it draws me closer to Jesus. And grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Do you believe that today? Are you going to believe in God? Are you going to go big? What is your next step? Would you stand?